Thank you very much. It's a joy to be with you this morning. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. Isaiah, chapter 52. We're just going to read one verse there, and then we've got some time to spend in the Gospels as we begin a series entitled Walking Where Jesus Walked. Now, it's been a privilege and joy that I've finally had in life to go and to visit Israel, the land that God has chosen. And so in my trip, I thought, well, I'm going to learn about the geographical locations, and I'm going to maybe even feel a few chills and some thrills of being in a place that the Lord Jesus lived and worked. But I found through that trip that it's changed my whole life, that I read my Bible differently than when I did before, and that I can see how things all fit together so perfectly, as I knew they would, but something about seeing it yourself and knowing that it's really true, and you could see the places where the Lord Jesus worked and walked. I've come back and realized some of the things that I thought I knew in Scripture, I needed to take another look at. So I'm inviting you to join me on a little armchair visit, as it were, and we're going to walk to some of those places, spiritually speaking, and see how they can really change our life as we walk in the places that the Lord Jesus worked and ministered. Now, there'll be a few other places that we'll see besides just the places that He was at, but some of the places that those who followed Him went even afterwards, or even those who lived before the Lord Jesus was on earth, some of those places as well. But we're taking just the general title, Walking Where Jesus Walked. It actually comes from one of our frustrating comments that we had over in Israel. You know, we were so busy trying to get everywhere we could, you can imagine. You've got 10 days, you want to see everything you can. Get on the bus, get off the bus, get on the bus, get off the bus, go to bed, wake up, get on the bus. And it was busy. And someone said about the eighth day, I'm worn out. I never thought it'd be so busy over here. And we said, well, if you'd like to take a break, you can take a nap today. And they said, where are y'all going today, though? Oh, well, we thought we'd go over here. No way, I'm not sleeping through that. I want to go with you. And we took a little phrase from a hymn. I walked today where Jesus walked. But we changed the words. I ran today where Jesus walked. That's the way we felt. But I tell you what, if I go back again, I'll probably try to add a few more places to go just so I can see all that I can see about my wonderful Savior and about yours. So let's start this morning as we look at this little series, and let's consider, first of all, the feet of the Lord Jesus before we follow where He walked. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7 just puts before us such a wonderful thought concerning our Savior. And it says in Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful are the feet of Him. If you follow in our time of walking where Jesus walked, you're going to come to a greater appreciation of the Lord Himself. Think about those feet. I have to say, the Lord has given me the joy of traveling a bit in this world. And the people I've met have been very special along the way. I remember our senior missionaries lived out in Zaire for over 45, maybe 50 years. Now, you're going to think it's funny, but I noticed Bering McDowell's feet. They look like they traveled a few miles in life. And then I not only been over to Africa, but up in some of the mountain areas. And I know how sore your feet can get. And there's nothing like taking your shoes off and just relaxing. You really can't relax as long as your feet have shoes on them, can you? I don't mean you have to take your shoes off now, please. But you learn a lot about a person by looking at his feet. If you follow where his feet go, you can find out what kind of person he is. If you look at his feet, you can see how far he's gone. I'd like you to consider the feet of the Lord Jesus this morning. And first of all, think, as Isaiah said, his feet How beautiful. Nahum the prophet said the clouds are the dust of his feet. His feet, how high and holy. Song of Solomon describes the beloved, and he says, his legs are like pillars of marble upon sockets or bases of fine gold. His feet, how precious. You consider the Savior's feet, and you have to conclude that these things give a beautiful description of his feet, which are indeed beautiful. It's a good place to be, you know, at the feet of the Lord Jesus. In fact, as you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, please turn to Luke chapter 7. We're going to see that his feet, as lovely as they are, give us a good place to go and to enjoy and to find more about him. In fact, in the Gospels, you're going to find seven different people or people groups that are found at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Seven different ones that mention the phrase, at his feet. Over and over, those seven times, you're going to see that phrase in our little study today, at his feet. And each of those people, or groups of people, are so uniquely different than the others. God has given us quite an outline here, because as you start in chronological order, saying who sat there first and who came after that, you're going to see a progression of what life is all about and how we come to the Savior, first of all, coming to his feet. I'd like you to look in Luke chapter 7, and first of all, reading in verse 36, you see something of the travels of the Lord Jesus and those who were found at his feet. Please notice there, Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Verse 38, and stood at his feet. This very first person that we see that comes and sits at the feet of the Lord Jesus, she has a lesson for us to learn. You notice in verse 37 that she's called a sinner or a sinful woman. Well, it's really speaking of her lifestyle, which was not what we would really like to even talk about in detail. And yet, you and I have a point of identification with her, because we also, though it may be different in our lives, we also have sin that we have reckoned with. We could actually say in our life that while she was a sinful woman, we can put that same term over us and say we're sinners as well. Because this is where it starts. At the feet of the Lord Jesus, the only place and the only way you can get there is to realize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, this woman, a sinner or a sinful woman, she found out that she had a place to come. She wasn't accepted by the Pharisee himself, and she wasn't accepted in a lot of places. But she knew there would be a place that she could come and be accepted, and that was to come to the feet of the Lord Jesus. Look how she came to him in verse 38. First of all, we read that she's at his feet, and she's waiting there, but she's doing something behind him, weeping. Now, weeping will not save you. There's no doubt about that, but weeping certainly does indicate a repentant heart, doesn't it? A heart that's broken by sin, and she was in misery because of her state. And so we see her weeping at his feet. And then we read, and she began to wash his feet with her tears. What kind of water would you use? She used the closest one to her. Out of a broken heart that poured out tears, she washed the Savior's feet. And then she took the hair of her head and she wiped his feet. All pride was gone. It has to be that way. And in humility, she used the very glory of her life, and she began to wipe the feet of the Savior. And then we read that she kissed his feet. Oh, it was worship, wasn't it? Worshipping the one who was about to give his life for her. Now, when this happened, you can believe that Simon the Pharisee was beside himself. We even read in the account that he said, if this man, supposing to be a prophet, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was that kisses his feet. And the Lord Jesus, knowing all things, knew his thoughts. And he said, Simon, I have a question for you. And so he starts to touch Simon's heart. And he said, as you see in verse 44, do you see this woman? Well, Simon's eyes were about to bug out anyway. Yes, I see her. And he said, when I came to your house, you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time she came in. And he asked Simon, as he explained the story, about love and about forgiveness. And he makes a powerful statement, and he says, she loved much, for she was forgiven much. And he turned to the woman and he said, your sins are forgiven. That's where it starts. At the feet of the Lord Jesus, it's a place to find sins forgiven, and we see a sinful woman there. Well, that really stirred Simon, you can imagine. Who is this who forgives sins? You know, there were only two people in your Bible that the Lord directly addressed and said, your sins be forgiven you. It was this woman, who was a prostitute, by choice, living in wickedness, but it was also a man earlier in the Gospel of Luke, I believe it's chapter 5, or maybe chapter 6, he was a paralytic, a paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof of a house in order to be healed, and the Lord Jesus said, son, your sins be forgiven you. There were Pharisees there too, and they were beside themselves that he could forgive sins, and he said, which is easier to say, your sins be forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk? Now you answer that question for me, which would be easier to say? Well, it'd be a lot easier to say your sins are forgiven, because that doesn't necessarily show. It'd be a lot harder to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. As far as which would be easier to do, it would be a lot easier to heal than to pay for his sins. The Lord Jesus did them both. And there was a man whose sins were forgiven, who was paralyzed, not by choice. And there was a woman whose sins were forgiven, who was a prostitute, by choice. And there you have us in both of those realms. I was born into this world not by choice. I was born under Adam, not by choice. Adam sinned, not by my choice. I'm a sinner because of Adam, not by choice. But, like the woman, by choice, I also have sinned. What am I going to do? Well, I need the same thing that both of them received, forgiveness of sins. Where can I get that? There's one place to get it. Right at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was this woman, a sinful woman, found at his feet, and her sins were forgiven. I'm thankful for her. I hope you are too. I remember when I spoke on her one time, I had a few people want to talk to me about that. What do you mean talking about somebody like that? A prostitute. The very idea. I hope that doesn't happen today, because I'll tell you what, no matter what our sin is, before a just and a holy God, there's enough to condemn us to an eternity in hell. But thank God, you come to the feet of the Lord Jesus and you find forgiveness in him. Not only this sinful woman, but would you notice in Luke chapter 8 once again, verse 26, that from there the Lord Jesus sailed across the Sea of Galilee and came to a place of Gadara, and there the Gadarenes, as they saw him coming, there were some interesting characters that came out. One we read about here in verse 27, when the Lord Jesus stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tomb. And in verse 28, "And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.'" For the Lord had already begun to deal with this man to cast out the demonic power and the demons that possessed him. Now, I know you know the story, so we won't labor on the story, but I'll just mention to you. This man was demonized, a demoniac, someone who was possessed by demons. His whole life was under the power of the devil, and the Lord Jesus, in a wonderful way, showing his power, rebuked the demons and healed this demoniac and made him whole again. You know, just earlier he had come across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples and he had to rebuke the wind. And now he rebukes the devils. Winds of Satan that blow in on people's lives. Well, it was quite an occasion, as you can imagine. In fact, stirred the whole city when they heard about the swine that ran down into the Sea of Galilee and drowned. So much so, they came out to the coast and they asked the Lord not to come home with them, but to depart from their region. Quite a puzzle, isn't it? The rejection of man to the Savior. But I want you to know what they saw when they came out. Verse 35. This is Luke chapter 8, verse 35. "Then they went out to see what had happened, and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." I tell you, this man was a strange man. But now this man is a saved man. How did this happen? Well, he found his place at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good place to be found. A sinful woman, a healed demoniac. Well, you say, well, I can't relate to that. That's not like me. But may I remind you of what the Word of God says in the book of Hebrews? That we were subject all our lifetime to the devil. How was that? Well, it was through the fear of death. But the Lord Jesus Christ has set our souls free, and now we have freedom, even from Satan and his power. I'm glad to know that. That in the grace of God, I have nothing to be afraid of in the devil. Now, I don't go out looking for the devil. I wouldn't even talk with him. I even fear a little bit talking about him. It's much safer to talk about our Savior, isn't it? To know he has the power even over death and hell and even over the devil. And he healed this demoniac. And he made him whole again. And he was found there. This strange man, this saved man, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And the Lord said, "You go and tell what great things God hath done for you." He was a sent man, and he went and started telling. Those first two people, a sinful woman and a healed demoniac, they meet us where we're at. And the only way we can come to the Savior is to realize we need a Savior because of our sin. And we need deliverance because of Satan's power. And Christ can give us that. Find your place at the feet of the Savior today. But there are some others that we want to look at. Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. Right after that very portion, and in the progression of the Christian life, once a person is saved, you can't help but be burdened for someone else. Who did you go to, first of all, right after you got saved? I went to my mother. I said I wanted to make sure my mom was saved. She told me she was. 15 years before. I said, "Why didn't you tell me?" She said, "Well, I wanted you to find your own way." A dangerous thing, isn't it? Because there's a way that seems right unto a man, but its end are the ways of death and destruction. And I said, "Oh, I finally found my way." But I found out I didn't know the way, but he's the way. Who did you go to first when you first came to know the Lord? I want to tell you in Luke chapter 8, verse 40, you read about a man, a ruler of the synagogue, there in Capernaum where the Lord spent most of his ministry time. And we read in Luke chapter 8, verse 40, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, And he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. Well, what was the problem? Verse 42. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Here we see a man before us, and he comes on behalf of someone else. Isn't that the next step in progression for us too? Saved as a sinful woman, delivered as a healed demoniac, and now coming to the Lord on behalf of someone else. It's what Andrew did. He went and got his brother. It's what John did. That's what all the disciples have done all along. You, who did you go to first to tell them about the Savior? Well, this man, he was a hurting father. Those of us who are fathers, we know what it means to be hurting over our children. There are a lot of things we try to do as fathers for our children. I mean, we try to make sure they have nice clothes, and we try to make sure they get a good education, and we try to make sure they eat a healthy diet. Sure, we spoil them a little bit with a candy bar now and then, but that's not bad. The most important thing we can do is what this father did. He took his daughter to the feet of the Lord Jesus in prayer. Lord, he fell down at his feet and he said, Lord, please come to my house and heal my sick daughter. She's dying at 12 years of age. Well, you know the story, I trust. You can read it. There's an interruption there on the way. The multitudes start thronging the Lord because they've been waiting for him. And now he's back. And the crowd presses in upon him. And he can't get through the crowd until a woman touches the hem of his garment. And he stops in his tracks. And those feet stand still as he searches through the hearts of the people seeking out this one woman who touched him. Now, I can't talk about the woman because we don't see that she was at his feet, even though I'm sure she was. She came and fell down before him. But what I'm thinking about is Jairus during all this time, and the disciples seeing everything that's going on, and thinking of Jairus' daughter back there at the house, and the fact that the Lord had agreed to come and to heal this little girl. And the Lord stops and he says, who touched me? Somebody touched me. I know they touched me. I felt the power go out of me. And Jairus is thinking, what does it matter who touched him? My daughter's dying. She's sick. And the disciples are saying, Lord, don't you see how many people are pressing in on you? How could you ask such a question, who touched him? About that time, word came from Jairus' home. And they simply said this, trouble not the master, for your daughter is dead. And you can almost imagine the waves that swept in unto his soul at that point. But the Lord intercepted those as well. And he said, don't be afraid. Only believe, and your daughter will be made whole. And he made his way with Peter, James, and John. And he put out the mourners, and he went into that little room with just the mother and the father and this little girl. And he took the little girl by the hand and he said, Talitha Kumi. And he lifted her out of death and back into life. And then he told the family, he said, don't tell anyone what you've seen here. And he said, get her something to eat. I don't know if they had send out restaurants in those days or Domino's Pizza. I don't guess they had that then within 30 minutes of delivery. But I'll tell you what, this little girl was raised to life. Why? Because her father knew the only thing he could do was to go and find a place of help at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Now that helps us fathers, doesn't it? We can take our daughters and our sons and our families in prayer to the Lord's feet. But what about you mothers? If you'll hold your place in the Gospel of Luke, I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark for just a moment. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Because you find the next one in sequence that is found at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And in Mark chapter 7, verse 24, you see the Lord Jesus again in his travels. Mark 7:24, and we read, "And from there he arose and went into the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden." Why? Verse 25. "For a woman whose young daughter..." Oh, now we have a mother. We had a father. Now we have a mother. You see, this is equal time for you ladies. The Word of God, it helps us all, doesn't it? Here we have a woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit, and she heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. From a sinful woman, to a healed demoniac, to a hurting father, and to a sorrowing mother, who would find help for her own daughter who was demonized, demon-possessed. And she found that help. She found it right at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It even mentions her birth in verse 26. She was a Syrophoenician by birth, a Gentile. She had no right nor claim to the provision of God through Christ. Even the Lord Jesus dealt very firmly, though somewhat kindly, saying, "It's not right to take the food and to give it to the dogs." Really, the word literally is little dogs. Didn't sway her a bit. She says, "Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And he commends her faith, and he says, "For this saying," in verse 29, "the demon has gone out of your daughter." Well, she had faith, and she found her help and hope at the feet of the Savior. I want to tell you mothers, the best thing you can do for your daughters and your sons and your husbands, all of your family, you take them in prayer to the feet of the Lord Jesus. I believe that that's the progression, that just like a sinful woman and just like a healed demoniac, we came to the Lord and we were saved. And then we are burdened for those around us, and many times it starts in our own family. Do we have family members that we're praying for their salvation? I do. Perhaps you do too. Now, you can preach till you're blue in the face, and they'll say, "We've heard enough of you." My brother told me, "Don't you even mention God to me again." So I determined I wouldn't. He called me up. This is 20 years ago, just last year, and he said, "I want to come down and visit you. I'll be there about Sunday night, about 5:30. I said, "Well, I'll leave you the key to the house, but I won't be at the house. I'm going to be at the meeting at the Gospel Chapel." He said, "Well, I'll just come there." I said, "Well, I'm speaking tonight." He said, "Good, I'll listen to you." How could something like that happen? Well, we've been taking him to the feet of the Lord Jesus. That's where your mission field starts, isn't it? Right in your family, right at home. You take them there. Fathers, mothers, take your children to the Lord's feet. Well, not only that, but we also see Mary, and as you turn right back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It's a tremendous portion on two sisters as they serve the Lord together. I believe Mary got up early and did all of her work before sunup because she knew the Lord was coming for dinner that day. Martha, well, she was still stirring the beans and the corn and the potatoes and everything. And Mary took the time that was needed for her life. And you read in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, that it happened as they went, he entered a village, a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet. Three times you find Mary at the feet of the Lord Jesus. This time she was there to hear his word. She's a faithful follower. You see, that's the progression in our life. We're first of all saved like those first two. We're burdened for others like those second two. Now we want to follow Mary's example. And those three times she's found at the feet of the Lord Jesus, this first time she's there to hear his word. Have you spent time at the feet of the Savior today to hear his word? That's what we're doing now, but personally, just sitting, reading your Bible, know that you're sitting at his feet to hear his word. She secondly found when her brother Lazarus died, and the Lord Jesus was gone on a trip, walking as we're going to walk with him. They send word to him, but he seems to delay his coming. 4 days later, after Lazarus had died, the Lord arrives. And when he comes, Martha first meets him, and then Mary comes out to meet the Lord. And we read, although we won't turn there, but it's in John chapter 11, that Mary fell at his feet. And she found comfort at his feet. That's the second time she's at his feet. A third time is in John chapter 12. It was spoken about this morning, as a matter of fact, at the Lord's Supper. There she breaks an alabaster box of ointment, a very costly perfume, spikenard. And she puts that perfume on his feet. At his feet three times, hearing his word, finding comfort, and worshiping. Mary is a faithful follower. That's the way we should be, isn't it? Well, you think of all these things that we've been speaking about, and you see that progression. Saved from sin and Satan. Burdened for others. Hearing his word, finding comfort, following him and worshiping. Well, what are you going to do about everybody else around you? Please turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. You see, he's not just saved us so we can do all these things and just enjoy life and let it slide by. But he saved us to reach out to the world around us. He himself, having traveled through his portion of the world, he sends us out saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What are we going to do with those that we reach? What kind of help can we be? Well, there's not much in us to help. But in Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 and 30, we see what happened here. And Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then, in verse 30, great multitudes came to him, having with them those who were lame, and those who were blind, and those who were mute, and those who were maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. You reach out to the unsaved all around you, whether they're lame or blind or mute or maimed or whatever their need is, and you bring them to the only one who can meet their need. You bring them to the feet of Jesus, and you just put them right there, and he'll do the rest. And he healed them. That really is what our mission is, isn't it? Except for one more thing. Turn once again in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. This too was mentioned this morning, and I just marveled at the Lord's direction. Because in Luke, chapter 17, starting in verse 11, you read about 10 lepers. And the Lord Jesus, in verse 11, we read, it happened as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village in verse 12, this is Luke 17:12, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priest. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned with a loud voice, and with a loud voice glorified God, and notice verse 16, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, and he entered good company with those who were Samaritans, like the Good Samaritan and the woman at Sychar at Jacob's well, another Samaritan. Here this man, well, he was a thankful leper who had been healed. And he fell down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And you and I see these seven people, or people groups, and we say, well, just how does that fit with my life? Well, we were sinners. We were under the bondage of the fear of death by Satan, and he delivered us. We have a burden for those that we're closest to, and we bring them to the Savior. We want to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus, found at his feet. We want to bring others to Him, even the blind and the lamed and the mute and the maimed, and bring them to the Savior, because He can work in everyone and anyone's life. But don't forget this one thing. This healed leper, he turned around and fell on his face at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and he gave thanks. We should be thankful, shouldn't we? And an attitude of gratitude should permeate our lives and give us a motivation for living for Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. His feet, how high, how beautiful, how precious. At His feet, that's a good place to be. I want to close with just one verse. In His feet. Psalm 22 says, they pierce my hands and my feet. I was in Lowe's the other day. I have to explain something very briefly. When you say Lowe's here in Nassau, you're thinking medicine and pharmacies. When I say Lowe's in North Carolina, I'm thinking hardware. I was in Lowe's hardware the other day and purchasing some things to work on the house, and while I was there, someone had laid down a couple of items that they didn't want to purchase. And the lady right in front of me, she noticed them laying on the counter. And she picked something up out of a box, and it was a long nail, about this long. And most women don't, they're not too interested in nails, are they? Well, fingernails maybe, but not working nails. This was a huge nail. And she said, look at that nail. I've never seen one so big as that. I had a wonderful opportunity, you see. I said, I've seen one bigger than that. You have, she said. I said, I sure have. It's in the Bible. Well, she was starting to tune out, but she still listened in. And I thought of that nail, that Roman spike, that was driven in to the feet of my blessed Savior. And there in His hands, someone has said, how much does God love us? Well, He loved us this much. And that's exactly what Christ did on the cross. And they went on to explain to me that He spread His arms as far apart as they would go to express His love for us on the cross. And just to make sure we knew His love would never cease, they were nailed open. But it wasn't the nails that held them there. It was His love. And that kind of love invites you and me to find our place at the feet of the Lord Jesus. A sinful woman found her place, a healed demoniac, a hurting father and a sorrowing mother. A faithful follower continues to go there, bringing multitudes to Him. As a thankful leper, have you fallen at His feet and thanked Him for what He's done to save you? If you haven't done that, this would be a great day to be saved. You come to His feet, and there under the cross, you realize He died for you and for me and paid for our sins. We're going to follow His feet. So you come with me this week and the following week, and let's walk where Jesus walked. But it starts at His feet, at the cross. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in Thy presence once again today, and we thank Thee for our great Savior who loved us without a cause and loves us without cease. We pray that as we get to know Him better and spend time at His feet, we might find out what a good place it is to be. And we thank Thee, Father, that the offer and invitation of salvation is wide open today. And we pray that Thou would save the soul that's nearest hell today and find their place at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and see Him there dying on the cross for all of our sins, buried, raised again, and coming back for us. We thank You again, Father, for Him. In His own precious and worthy name, the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.